That was so close. Wow. Did anybody shed a tear over that? Is anybody crying? I know. Okay, grab your Bibles and turn to Philippians chapter 2. If you need a Bible, we got Bibles in the back on the side. We're just kind of like spot cleaning through Philippians. That's a term like when a bathroom is dirty, and instead of cleaning the whole thing, you're just gonna like spot clean. Because we spot clean bathrooms all the time. That's what you do. Everybody spot cleans their bathroom, right? Mom says clean the bathroom. I'm telling on. Okay, so when you get there, Philippians 2, verse 5, stand on your feet, please. Philippians 2, verse 5, Galatians and Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, 1 Thessalonians. It's right, kind of. Toward the end, it's probably like a... If you hit Colossians, if you hit Revelations, you've gone way too far. It's only like a 2-page book, maybe 3 or 4 pages in some Bibles, but you probably got a big font. Chapter 2, verse 5. So, this is like one of my most favorite passages of the Bible. I feel like it's just like holy ground. Like, take your feet off, you're on holy ground. Take your feet off, take your shoes off. So verse 5. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ, who being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant, and coming in the likeness of men. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. Therefore, God also has highly exalted him and given him the name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of those in heaven, of those on earth, and of those under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Dear Lord, this passage is so, it packs so much, Lord, and it's so good to get to know Jesus, Lord, in different ways and in new ways. And we pray that you would reveal yourself to us, Lord, in a way that we haven't seen before, in a way we haven't known you before. We pray that as we look at your Son and the sacrifice he gave, that we would have a respect for it, Lord, that our hearts would turn to it in reverence and in honor, and that we would learn something new. We love you so much, Father. Fill me with your Spirit to encourage each and every one of us in this room. We pray all this in your name. All God's people said,
Amen.
Hallelujah.
America.
When Sam and I are like picking passages when we're going through the book of Philippians, what we did is we only had like 8 weeks with the 8th graders, or actually 8 teachings, 4 weeks. And so we broke it into 8 sections, and my section was like huge for this morning. It was like chapter 4, or verse 4 to verse 30. And I was like, I don't know what I'm going to do, because there was some super good stuff. There was one passage that was like super exhortative or exhortive. I forget the correct word. Super exhortive, and it was really good because it was like to be pure in a perverse generation, which I feel like is true anytime, and it's super true now. But the Lord revealed to me that anytime we have the opportunity to look at the life of Jesus, we need to like jump on that opportunity. We need to be excited about it. I mean, personally, I don't know anybody else who has given their life for me, that I might live. That's crazy. And then the fact that I get to know that person is incredible. So it's important for us as Christians to never grow tired of hearing the story of Jesus, whether you've heard it 10 times, whether you've heard it 100 times, whether you've heard it thousands of times. Because I feel like growing up at this church, we talk about the cross and we We teach about the cross a lot, which is really good, but we need to keep that respect and that reverence for it. So, and we get to know someone who died for us. That's crazy. Usually you don't get that opportunity because they're dead. But because we're able to have a relationship with Jesus, we get to know him. And it's like the classic Disney movie plotline, you know, like child abandoned, parents die, and then like the plot of the movie is we're gonna see how this person like gets to know the legacy of their parents. Think about it. It's in a lot of them. Tarzan, Lion King, Simba, Mufasa. Like every princess was abandoned at birth. Think about it. Not Little Mermaid. Good, strong male father. I like that. But her mother, where was she?
She died.
Okay, but a lot of times we see a child of parents who is like exploring herself or himself in the world, whether it's a jungle or whether it's the African flatlands, and trying to discover who he is in response to the legacy that his or her parents left behind. So today, still naming them. I'm telling you, the list does not stop. And it's incredible how common it is if you think about it. But okay. So today, did you say Star Wars?
Yes.
Star Wars, yeah. Okay. Stop. You guys can talk about this later. Okay. So today we're going to take like an in-depth look at the life of Jesus. We're going to look at it. Stephen, what are you doing? Stop. So we're going to look at it through some different goggles. So it's Paul talking about the life of Jesus. And Paul didn't know Jesus personally. If it was, it was just like Paul probably like trying to murder Jesus from afar. But we don't know that Paul personally knew Jesus. And so we're seeing it through different eyes. And I think this passage reveals an aspect of the life and death of Jesus that we don't see anywhere else in Scripture so in so few verses. Like, it's so quick. You could say the Gospels reveal it over, like, 27 chapters, but this does it in 4 or 3 verses. It's incredible. So, we're going to look at 3 points about Jesus. First, we're going to look at Christ's position. Second, Christ's proclamation. Third, Christ's passion. So the position, proclamation, and the passion. So I called that C3PO. Get it? Christ. Passion, proclamation. Okay. I thought it was pretty cool. C3PO. Get it? Like from Star Wars? Okay. Good for you. Okay, so let's start with Christ's position. What it means when we're talking about position, we mean like where he was kind of like mentally, emotionally, like what was his state, what was his rank. And he was fully God. And we know that. We talk about that all the time. Verse 6 says, "Who being in the form of God, he did not consider it robbery to be equal with God." The Gospel of John says, "In the beginning, the Word was with God. The Word already existed." It's talking about Jesus. Jesus existed. Jesus was with God. Jesus was God. And he existed in the beginning with God. So Jesus was eternal at the right hand of the Father. We know that they're separate. We've talked about the Trinity. So Jesus was kind of like our middleman to get to the Father. You know, he gives us access to the Father. The Spirit's working on us. And then Jesus lets us get to the Father. But though they're all doing individual things, individual actions, and making their own decisions, they're all one God. That's the Trinity. And Jesus was fully God in heaven with God the Father. And he didn't consider it robbery to be equal with God. I love that because it's like so poetic. Didn't consider it robbery to be equal with God. That means 2 things. One, he didn't feel like he was in a position that he didn't deserve. So this is kind of like I used to work here at the church. I was, they called me a facilities guy. I don't know what my actual label was, but like facilities help. So what that meant was I cleaned toilets like all day, every day. And I would like fix stuff, paint stuff, repair stuff, take out trash. I got to a point where I could take out a trash in like 30 seconds. I could lock this building up in like 2 minutes. Maybe not, maybe I was pretty fast. But I had a boss and his name was Patrick. He's still alive. I'm not speaking about him in past tense because he's dead, but because he just doesn't work here anymore. And I don't work here anymore. But he was like a pro. Oh, he was an expert. That guy, he could set up and take down a room while talking about like Jesus and statistics and like constructing a table all at the same time. He was crazy. And like everything was like hands free. Like he would construct tables with his mind. It was incredible. And he probably had like 15 years of experience doing crazy stuff. They would do crazy stuff here. Patrick is like known for, you know those big lights in the sanctuary building? Have you seen those? They're like huge, huge lights. He would like throw a rope over these rafters, but in that room, and then get somebody to pull him up while it's like harnessed on him. I'm afraid of heights. I'm not doing that. That's crazy. But that was what the, yeah. I hope you're processing that he could have died just changing a light bulb. But imagine if Patrick had an office and it said like facilities manager, CCM facilities manager. Imagine, and it was a big office, big desk. I think it had like 3 computer screens. Imagine if I walked in there one day and I was like, I had 6 months of experience. I knew this church like the backside of my hand. I walked in and I said, you know, I'm going to take Patrick's spot today. I'm going to take over. It'll be all right. So I get there a few minutes early, buckle into his office, sit down. Patrick shows up and I say, oh, hey, Patrick. Running a little late. I think it's time for you to get to work. We got a few things planned today. We got to work pretty quick, pretty hard. I'll just be here in my office, chilling. If you need me, let me know. And we'll talk at lunchtime. Whew! No way! Imagine if I did that. No, because I'm taking a position that's not mine. I haven't earned that. I don't have the experience. If I would have sat in that office chair for a while, this church would have fallen apart. That fuego outside would have been an actual church fuego. It would have been on fire. But Christ didn't consider it robbery to be equal with God. He was in a position that was fully his, that he fully deserved. It was perfectly fine for him to be there. And then two, for it to be robbery with God, it means that he didn't consider this a position that he had to guard for himself or that he had to cling on to with all his might. So it's kind of like the idea, I recently went to an amusement park like a couple months ago. I went to Magic Mountain and the longest line was this like redone roller coaster. They called it a hybrid roller coaster. I don't really know what that means, but it was like the first in the world, the first hybrid. And so it was like the longest line and I probably got like 30 minutes into it, maybe like 40 minutes into it, and I had to go to the bathroom so bad. It was terrible. And so I had this position in line that I had basically worked for. I just waited, but I had worked for it. And if I would have gone to the bathroom, someone would have taken my spot. I had to hold on to it. So I had a hard decision to make. I either go to the bathroom, lose my spot in line, and then wait in line again, and then it's like double time in line, or I just sit through it and wait and hold it. And I did. I did it. Long story short, it was a great ride, and I made it to the bathroom. It was awesome. But the position, his position as God, he didn't have to hold on to that. He wasn't like clinging on to it like Gollum clings on to the ring. No, it was just normal for him. It was a position that he was had always had, and that is rightfully his. So that's his position. He's fully God, seated at the right hand of the Father. Like, crazy. That's incredible. So that's his position. Point two, his proclamation. A proclamation, what it means is to clearly declare something. So earlier this semester, I was like a pre-nursing major. That means like I wanted to be a nurse, and I was trying to get that stuff figured out. But I got into a class that was like biological chemistry for nurses. And I realized, I can't do this. And then like my sister's a nurse and she was telling me stories, and I was like, oh no, that is so gross. I cannot be a nurse. And some people can do it, but just my personality, I could not handle it. So I decided to declare or proclaim that this semester I'm changing my major from nursing to psychology. And Jesus, though he was in the position of God, he chose to make himself something completely different, something that was really against the nature of his nature as God. Verse 7 says, "But he made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of men." So first we see that he was fully man. Jesus was a full-on human being. He was born like we were born. He had to learn to go potty like we had to learn to go potty. He was tempted. In Matthew 4, verse 1, it says, "Then Jesus was led by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted there by the devil." And Jesus needed to spend time with God all the time. All throughout the Gospels, we see Jesus waking up super early to spend time with God and staying up super late to pray and to get to know God more. And that's why we encourage devotion. Because if Jesus had to do it, how much more should we have to do it? That is crazy. And Jesus, he was human. He was tempted. He even went through puberty. Jesus had to deal with body odor. Jesus had pimples. Jesus had pimples, I promise. It's true. Jesus had a patchy beard. I'm sure as he grew up, it filled in. But Jesus, at one point, had a patchy beard. So he came as a man. And then he made himself of no reputation. Jesus, when he came, he could have chosen to be born by like a pop star, world famous lady who gets like carried around like on her bed and she's like awesome and everybody knows her. But no, he was born from Mary. Nobody really knew Mary. Like, yeah, she was a really good person. She had a relationship with the Lord that was real and genuine. But no one really knew of Mary. And he would have been perfectly fine if he like came and showed up in like a 5-star hotel or like was born into a mansion. But no, he was born in a barn, a place that's only fit for animals. This would be like, so we're talking about C-3PO. This would be like George Lucas, you know, he created Star Wars, and he was born and raised in Modesto, California. That's where we live. And I think he even went to like Downey High School. So imagine George Lucas, like billionaire. I think he sold Star Wars for billions, right? Yeah, so he's a billionaire. Come into Modesto, he'd probably stay in a mansion. He'd probably have a mansion built just for his weekend visit and then stay in it. But imagine if he came and like stayed under the almond blossoms. He was just like, you know, I don't need anything fancy. I'm just gonna sleep with the dairy cows. Keep me out of the rain. That'd be...
I would love to do that.
You're not George Lucas, though. You're not a billionaire. That would be crazy. Imagine if George Lucas came to Modesto and he looked like a homeless person sleeping in the alley. We wouldn't pay him any attention. We wouldn't even know it's him. That'd be crazy. And I mean, Jesus was a carpenter. I don't know about you guys, but I don't see carpenters making like the cover pages of magazines. No. You do see carpenters making the cover pages of magazines? Sometimes like a carpenter that like split his whole hand open will make like the cover of a newspaper or something. But I feel like that'd have to be a small town. A small town, because that's not that big of a deal. A carpenter splitting his hand open. And then if you walked by Jesus or saw a picture of Jesus, you wouldn't be like, oh, that man is God. You wouldn't know right away. He wouldn't look different. He wouldn't sound different. He wouldn't have like a glow. He wouldn't be like really, really, really white and light-skinned with like a perfect beard. No. He would just be a normal human being. So he came as a human. Not only that, but no reputation. And he was a bondservant. According to Exodus 21, after a master had a slave for 6 years, on the seventh year, that slave had the right to go freely, and the master had to let him go if he wanted to. But the slave, if he liked the family, like maybe he had a warm place to sleep, good friends, good family, good food, he could stay and serve that family for as long as he wants, for the rest of his life. And then the master would take him to the doorpost and hammer a really thick nail into his ear. So this is like the original gauges, you know, like, and this person would become a bondservant. He was willingly serving the family of his choice. And Jesus came as a willing servant. He's like, he came as the lowest of the low. He came human, no reputation, and he was a servant of all. He didn't come to be served. He came to serve. That's crazy. Fully God, the right hand of the Father, and then he came to earth. That is huge. That's insane. That would be like us being born in like a space capsule and never like having to deal with gravity, and then all of a sudden having to like deal with gravity one day and learn to walk on planet Earth. Like, that's crazy. That's so different. That would be so difficult. So we see his position. We see his proclamation that he came as a humble, low servant to all. And then we see Christ's passion. Verse 8 says, "And being found in appearance as man, Jesus humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross." So first, it's really important to see that Jesus humbled himself. This means that he made himself low. So Jesus put the needs of every single human in this world above his own. God, the creator of the universe, he was there. When God was making us, he said, "Hey guys, let's create man in our own image." They talked to each other about us while we were being created. And now he's putting the murderer, the thief, the homosexual, the over-religious, whatever it may be, he put them above himself, put their needs above his needs. And then this humility allowed him to give his life on the cross. And like, as Christians, I feel like we talk about the cross so much to where it can sometimes become light. Like, we sing about a execution process. Like, we don't go around with necklaces that are of like an electric chair. We're not like singing, "Oh, the wonderful hangman's noose. Oh, the lead me to the lethal injection." No, that's crazy. But that's what we're singing about, what some people have called one of the worst forms of execution, of corporate punishment. The most people who were crucified were left on the cross for days because it took them so long to die. So when you're driving, you weren't driving at this time, but let's just say, when you're driving through Rome in that time, instead of like billboards, you would see crosses of criminals slowly dying. There's probably no fat on their body, probably birds flocking around them, and they're just dying, waiting until they're dead, and they probably didn't really put it on the priority to take the dead people off the cross, so whenever anybody gets around to it, we'll take them down and do whatever we do with the dead bodies. That's crazy. And we need to have like a huge respect for this, what Jesus did for us. And before he was even on the cross, Jesus sweat blood. This is an actual medical issue called hematidrosis. I think I pronounced that right. And that's sweating blood. It's an actual thing. It's really rare, but people do it. And it's caused by intense fear, intense stress, and intense anxiety. I don't know if any of you have been like so stressed that you sweat blood, but you have to be super stressed. Like, Jesus, before he was even touched by a nail or by a whip, every muscle in his body was probably tense. His whole body was shaking to where he's sweating blood. That's crazy. That's before he's even touched by someone to take him to be beaten, to be put on trial. And then we see he's whipped. And this isn't like the Indiana Jones whip where it like leaves the lashes, you know, like Jesus didn't get 40 lashes. Jesus was whipped with what's called a cat of nine tails. It's called a cat of nine tails. So what it would be is it'd probably be like leather strips with like a wood stick, three leather strips or however many going down. And at the end of it, there would be like shattered glass, probably like small nails, maybe big nails, spikes, thorns. Like, I've had a foxtail in my shoe, you know those things you get in like the wilderness when you're on like wilderness journeys? And those are painful. And imagine, he's getting whipped. And these aren't the type of whips where you and then it like falls off the body. These would lodge into the flesh of his back or wherever it ended up hitting him. And instead of it just falling off, they would have to pull it out. They would have to pull it out of his body. And it would take whatever it was clinged onto with it. This is just him being whipped. And then he puts on a crown of thorns. And these thorns, they're not like your mother's rose bush, where it has like a little prick. And it's not even like a lemon tree where it has like a little thing. It's like, I don't know what it was from, but the thorns are assumed to be about 2 inches. And you would put it on the scalp, which, like, I don't know if you've seen head wounds, but my niece recently, like, she was doing something, and she got, like, a little cut, like, that big on her head right here, and it, like, bled all over. She had blood on her dress down to her feet, probably. Like, it was a lot of blood just for that little thing. So as you can imagine, dozens of 2-inch thorns driving into his head. His blood, or his face would be covered in blood because of how quick head wounds bleed. Like, you would probably think that he's sweating because his hair is filled with what you think is sweat, but no, it's blood. His hair is dripping with blood. And then they'd have him, a man who's already been beaten to this point, has had his beard ripped out. And you guys don't know, but pulling on a beard hurts. So bad. It's so painful. People bleed when they get like thick facial hair pulled out. It's terrible. But then they would make him carry the crossbeam up. And this was most likely like an average 110 pounds. Like 110 pounds. He's been beat already. And now he's carrying 110 pounds up a hill. I can maybe bench press that. But I could not support that with my body walking up a hill for a long length of time. That's insane. And then they nailed to the cross. And a lot of people, like, we like to assume that it was in the hands, but when they speak of hand region, it could have included this area. And so it was most likely put into the wrist because the wrist would support the body better. So I'm like, imagine if you're on the cross and you have to like pull or your weight, it would just rip through. But they would go into the wrist, and the wrist has a specific nerve ending right there. It's not an ending, but it like splits out. Like you guys know, like if you have older siblings, when you're like carrying something they don't want you to carry and they like get that pressure point right there. It's supposed to be as painful as having the nerve in your funny bone, like wrenched down, like with pliers, like squeezed down. And so when he was nailed to this cross, that nerve was either destroyed, or every time he had to put weight on it and pull up on it, it was rubbing up against the nail. That's insane. And just to breathe, because on the cross his lungs would be collapsed, to breathe, he would have to push up and take a breath, putting weight on the feet pulling up on his wrist just to take a breath. Do we realize how serious the cross is? We sing about it all the time. But this reverence that we have, this realization of how horrible a crucifixion was, is what we have to realize when we speak of Christ's death. And then to realize it was God. God willingly left where he was at the right hand of the Father, became a human, which is hard enough to believe that he would do that. But then to die on the cross, and then it says that he thirsts. He thirsted. Like, I've been running, playing in like 90 degree weather, and I've gotten thirsty and like a little dizzy, but in pain like that, to have thirst stick out? No way. So thirsty. And they give him sour wine. And that's probably like salt water, where it like touches your tongue and it refreshes for a bit, but then a few minutes later, you're double the amount of thirst. And we need to realize that this is what Jesus went through for us. Look at what this passage is saying. That God, the full man of God, came as a human, made himself low, of no reputation, and then took on this horrible execution. It's terrible. And it's really crazy that the exhortation of this passage is, let this mind be in you, which is also in Christ. He's telling us what we've just looked at in Christ, what we've just discovered. He's telling us to have that mind. And that's insane. That is so much to ask, I feel, because it's so huge. But we need to realize that Jesus is worth it, you know? If Jesus would do this for us, we can take on that mind and pour it out. And so what I want to do is look at our position as Christians, our proclamation as Christians, and what our passion as Christians should be. And so these will be some kind of points of application so that we can have that same mind that was in Christ. So our position. I think the song Amazing Grace, the old hymn, I think it puts it best. I once was blind, but now I see. You know, I've heard it said that Christians, we are simply beggars telling other beggars where to find bread. So the only thing that distinguishes us is we've found the bread. We found the bread of life. We found Jesus. We're not better than the world. We're not, yes, we're set apart. We're being transformed into something holy. But we are no better. We're no better than those who struggle with pride, than those who struggle with pornography, than those who struggle with taking things, lying about things. We are no better than them. We once were blind, and now we see. Our eyes are opened. So that's our position. You know, just beggars telling other beggars where to find bread. And our proclamation. As Christians, we need to be bondservants. This means to be devoted to another to the disregard of one's own interests. So to be so willing to help another, so willing to give to another, so willing to serve another, that it's beyond the interest of your own. Look at what Jesus did. He came to this world, fully God, willingly made himself of no reputation. And that's what we need to do for others. Not only God, yes, we need to be the servant of God, but we need to be the servant to all. We need to love all. We need to care for all. And share the love of God with them. And then passion. This is so important. Notice, you know, first Paul, he mentions humility. And it's so hard to have passion if you don't first have humility. Humility, sometimes we think of it like, you know, oh, I'm so humble. I don't even, like, buy shirts anymore. I just look for them on the ground. And, like, yeah, you know, you're all better than me. I'm humble. And no, that's not the idea of humility. Humility isn't thinking less of yourself, but it's thinking of yourself less. So instead of yourself being on your mind all the time, instead of you being the reason you do most of the things you do, others should be the reason you're doing most of the things you're doing. Jesus should be the reason. You know, think of how Jesus made himself so low, so humble, to where the needs of everyone in this world were above his own. And it's so hard, but we need to strive for that. And then we need passion. And I think the best way to talk about this is really compassion. And that's compassion, by definition, it's a deep awareness of the suffering of another accompanied by the wish to relieve it. So, like it's been said that compassion is passion with action. So not only do we see the needs of the world, we see the hurt of the world, but we have a passion that gives us action. You know, we want to do whatever we can. We want to give whatever we can, help in whatever way we can, whether that's giving people time, giving people love, giving people conversation, giving people focus, attention, giving people God, like sharing the gospel with them. And, you know, I think you guys realize, I wouldn't say more than ever, but especially recently, that the world is a dark place, you know? The world is immoral. The world is full of sin. And especially with recent decisions that have been made, as Christians, you know, we shouldn't look at the world and say, you need to be where we are. You need to think like we think. You need to know what we know. Because the world is still blind. The world is still blind in their sins. The world is immoral. And so instead of being in our place as Christians and say, hey, come to where we are, we need compassion that meets the world where they are, that loves them, that cares for them, that will do anything we can as long as it's just, as long as it's Spirit-filled and beneficial to the person spiritually, anything that we can do for them, you know? So, I know this is heavy. It's really heavy. Jesus is incredible. And we need these fresh eyes toward the cross. Not every day, not all the time, but we do need to be in awe at the sacrifice that Christ gave us. But the passage, it doesn't end there. Paul goes on to say that Christ has been exalted. He's been risen from the dead. He's been given a glorified body. And as Christians, we don't need to like smile about that every time we hear it, but we should be happy. We should rejoice in that. As dark as the crucifixion was, as hard as Jesus' story is, he is alive. And he is exalted. And he has been given a glorified body. And Romans 8, verse 16 through 17 says, the Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if we're children of God, then we are heirs, heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. If indeed we suffer with him, and we're going to suffer. You know, he's called us to have that mind. The Christian walk is not always sunshine and daisies. Sometimes it's difficult. Sometimes we have to get outside of our comfort zone. Sometimes we have to go to people that we wouldn't normally go to, touch people that we normally wouldn't touch, and love them in ways that it's difficult to love them. But when we do this, if indeed we suffer with him, we will be also glorified together. And in that verse, Romans 8:17, where it says glorified, it means to be exalted to the same glory to which Christ was raised. So we know that we're adopted into the family of Christ, but that means that we're also heirs to Christ's glory. We share in his glory. Which is crazy. We don't deserve that. Look at all that he did for us, and he's going to share his glory with us? Oh my goodness. That's incredible. But that's what we have as Christians, and we need to go forward in excitement about that, rejoicing in that, because Christ has conquered the grave. And if you're not sure today, like if you question or if you're certain that you're not a Christian, you know, you're not guaranteed tomorrow. The time is now to be saved. Today is the day of salvation. And if you're questioning about being saved, don't leave without talking about it. You know, talk with me, Jessica, talk with Annie. We'd love to talk with you guys. And this thing is, it's very important, you know. The end of our passage says, every knee will bow before him, and every tongue will confess that Jesus is Lord. And this doesn't mean that, like, at the end, everybody's going to be saved and we're all going to be one big happy family. This means that those on earth those in hell and those in heaven are all going to confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, whether they're sitting in salvation and rejoicing, or whether they're in hell saying, man, Jesus is Lord. I should have known. I should have changed things when I could. And we have that opportunity now. And we shouldn't let it go. You know, it's so important. So, Jesus is alive. Go forward in that. Hang out. Talk with us. Talk with your friends. Get some barbecue too. Let me pray for us. And then they're not quite out yet, but they should be out in like 2 minutes. So let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord Jesus is so amazing. And sometimes we lose sight of how incredible his offering was, his sacrifice is. And Lord, let us never lose that. Let us take this mind of Christ that we've looked at today and apply it to every aspect of our body, or every aspect of our life, Lord. Let us love the way you love. Let us care the way you care. Let us have the position, the state of mind that you have, Lord. Let us be humble, the servant of all. We pray that you would fill us with your Spirit. Go before us this week as we finish out school. And we pray that you would just be in all of our interactions, Father. We love you so much, and we pray all this in your name. All God's people said, amen. Amen. All right, guys, hang out for a few minutes, and then you'll be free to go once they're done.